I moved down to Florida actually in 1980, and I grew up in New Jersey. I went to college and traveled a little bit, but really I was in New Jersey all my life. And I'll never forget moving down in 1980, and when I first got down here, I lived over in the Orlando area, and one day, you know, I said, you know, let's go to the shore. And they looked at me and said, what do you mean, go to the shore? And I said, you know, go to the shore, you know, let's go to New Smyrna. And everybody looked at me and said, we don't call it the shore, we call it the beach. I got over it, we had a great day, I'll never forget, we had a great time, and all of a sudden, at the end of the day, we were all hungry, and I said, let's go get some, I need a slice of pie, man, let's get some pizza pie. And they looked at me like, slice of pie? We say, go get some pizza. I said, okay, so we go and we get, you know, the pizza pie. And we're eating that, and then the waitress comes in, and I said, I have a soda. And they said, soda? We call it Coke. On the way out, you know, I mean, we've been at the beach, we got there, and I said, well, let me put my sneakers on. They said, I said, okay, what is it now? And they said, we don't call them sneakers, we call them tennis shoes. You know, I can honestly say that when I moved here in 1980, I don't think I've been back to New Jersey more than maybe four or five times since then. I mean, it's been 40 years. And I mean, but I remember about 6 years after being down in Florida, going back, I had to go to a wedding, and I was in New Jersey. I'd been gone for 6 years. I got up there, it was the fall, I was freezing, and everybody's walking in t-shirts, and I'm like, I need a ski jacket. And here I am walking around, and all of a sudden, I looked and I said, listen, we're down here, we used to hang out, let's go down to Manasquan, let's go to the beach. And they said, what do you mean the beach? Got the shore. Went there and I said, hey, again, it's time to get a pizza. I said, pizza? You mean you need a slice? I said, and then I knew it was coming. I looked at it, I said, you want me to say soda, don't you? You know, it's so funny, you know, I mean, here I was clearly, you know, from New Jersey. I was in New Jersey, but I didn't belong to New Jersey. I belonged to Florida. I was sanctified Floridian at that point. I mean, it had been changed. You know, the scripture that we have in the gospel today is an interesting scripture. It's basically the story of Jesus praying, actually at the Last Supper in John chapter 17, the pastoral prayer for his disciples. I mean, it tells you right out he's praying for his disciples. And he's praying to the Father. It's interesting to listen to the prayer. I'll be right with you. When I read the Gospel of John, sometimes I get a headache because it's very ethereal, and I just kind of like, okay, what's he trying to say? Just cut to the chase. But we are now in, this Sunday would be the Sunday after the Ascension. The Ascension was last Thursday. Pentecost is next Sunday. And so this is the time in the disciples' life whereby, to be real upfront with you, you know, they are, in a sense, left alone. I mean, you got to understand, they were with Jesus for 3 years straight in ministry. All of a sudden, then he gets arrested. Then he gets crucified. Then all of a sudden, he's resurrected. He comes back. He's with them for 40 days, walking with them, seeing them, all 9 yards. But then on the 40th day, he ascends into heaven. And so he says, stay where you are, stay put in Jerusalem, because I'm going to send you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the promise. But here they are, where they've been with Jesus. They thought they lost Jesus. They got Jesus back. And now all of a sudden, Jesus has ascended to heaven. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? I mean, if you want to talk somebody on a roller coaster ride, emotionally, I mean, that's what I would have been. I was like, what is it? You here? You're not here? What's going on here? And the prayer that we have, although it's the prayer that actually is attributed to where he's at the Last Supper, which is, of course, you know, the night that he gets arrested, the day before he gets crucified, basically says very clearly, you know, protect the people that you've given to me. Because although they are from this world, they are in this world, they don't belong to this world. But I need you to protect them, because that's a difficult place to be. The last couple of lines are really quite unique for me, because it talks about sanctification. And the word sanctification simply is called set aside. It's not like set aside to keep it down the road. It's set aside for a special purpose. You're set aside. You're in the process of moving towards holiness. Many scholars believe that there's three stages to sanctification. There actually is positional sanctification. That's when you come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and you're justified to the Father. It's the starting point. The next one is sort of the progressive kind of period for sanctification. That's where you're in the process of, as I put it, taking five steps forward and three steps back. The process that we are all in. And then it comes to complete sanctification. There's a couple of different thoughts on that, but it's where all of a sudden you are fully holy. I can tell you right now, I'm still in a progressive state. And I know most of you, and so are you. But the truth of the matter is that we do move in that way in life, where we are from the world, we are in the world, but we don't belong to the world. The question is, how much does that really reflect in the way we treat each other? How does it work? Do we look out for the least of these, our brethren, or do we look out for whatever's good for us? Do we try and give and be generous to those who cross our path and, you know, and those who may not understand that we're patient with them? Do we practice the fruits of the Spirit? Do we show patience and kindness and love? Do we meet people where they're at instead of sort of telling them they got to get where we're at? Are we interested in others? And how do we handle, even more than how we handle people, how do we handle our own life and our own difficulties? You know, I'll never forget a friend of mine early in my Christian walk saying to me, you know, you always see whether a person really has depth of spirit on how they respond in the darkest and the most difficult times. The times when they don't get their own way. The times when everything seems out of control. That it's there that if you have faith, you know how to ride out the storm. But if you don't have faith, to tell you the truth, you get overwhelmed and afraid of the storm. You know, about 20 years ago, a friend of mine, his name was Frank Roberts, gave me this plaque. I don't know if you can read it in the back, but it says, "Lord, the fire, not the scrap heap." It was a good 20 years ago. I was in my ministry up in Fort Walton Beach, and he handed it to me. "Lord, the fire, not the scrap heap." On the back of it, he gave the explanation. Let me read that to you. This was Arthur Godfrey's most favorite saying. On the wall in his office, among the array of photos and pictures, was this little saying. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, during a visit one day, noticed this saying and asked where it came from and what it meant. Arthur Godfrey replied that he had heard it from an old blacksmith that he happened to know. One day, during a visit with this blacksmith, Arthur Godfrey remarked that this man had suffered many sad things in his life, more than any man deserves. His family had been marked with many different illnesses. His financial conditions had been hit rock bottom. And in general, he had suffered many maladies during his lifetime. And yet throughout all these turbulent times, he had been a rock. His faith in the Lord had not only not diminished, but had actually increased. People came to him when life's conditions became unbearable. Arthur Godfrey asked asked him just how he could maintain his faith when so much turmoil had come into his life, like a modern-day Job. His answer began, When I pick up a piece of iron, I put it into the fire and heat it up until it is red hot. Then I begin to beat it with my hammer. If it doesn't have the right temper that good iron has, I throw it into the scrap heap. If it has the right temper, the right ring, I begin to beat it and put it back into the fire so it gets even red hot more. Then I beat it some more until I can make something useful out of it. He said, I think that is what the Lord is doing to me. So in my darkest moments, I say, Lord, the fire, not the scrap heap. To me, that's the best explanation for sanctification I could possibly have. God making you holy. Going through the fires of hell sometimes. You know, I would venture to guess if you look at your life, at least when I look at mine this way, the darkest times, the worst things that ever happened in my life, actually, when I really turned them over to the Lord, although I still suffered consequence, although I still had a tough time with it, to be upfront with you, those were the times that made me grow more into what I was supposed to be. It was those times, though I wish I never had to go through them again, or I wish I could go through them in the first place. I wish I hadn't made those mistakes. I wish I hadn't had those losses. But the truth of the matter is, somewhere in the midst of it, redemption takes place. That God is the God of creation, that He's not a destroyer. He's God that actually meets you right where you are and says, I love you just the way you are. Then, if you allow Him to, He takes everything in your life and He redeems it so that it becomes useful for Him, not just puts a glowing cover on it for you. You see, the things that have been the most difficult in your life are the things that God says, I'm going to use those things and I'm going to use it for my glory. I'm going to use it for my glory. I'm not going to use it for your glory, but I'm going to use it for my glory. And I'm going to make you more and more the person that I've called you to be. Next week is Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry, you already have it. Okay? But that Holy Spirit was given to the disciples so that in the times that were ahead, they would be guided through those times. It wasn't just so they could all get together and talk in all different foreign languages. It was given to them to empower them, to give them a confidence, to tell them that they are not alone. Know this, you are not alone. I would hope that you have friends, family, a church congregation that gathers up around you when you have a difficult time. But even if you don't have that, the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you in the midst of those darkest, deepest, most difficult times. After all, you're in the process of being sanctified. So you know what? I might be from Jersey. I might be in Jersey. But I ain't sanctified in Jersey any longer. Hallelujah. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.